I know some of you groan, not just inwardly but outwardly, as you move about, longing for the redemption of your bodies. The danger of reading any of the first three chapters of Genesis is that there is so much in there that we do not understand. These are ancient stories, at least 3,000 years old, but through oral tradition, definitely older. And there is so much in there that is not spelled out and explicit. It's a story that is passed down, probably a story that was read in festivals and on special days with the community. I don't want us to miss a few things from this story. The words that God said to the Ha'adam, the human, the man, and the woman. Where are you? Now, it seems to me that when humans say these words, we're generally talking about God. God is the one that is lost. God is the one we can't see. Where are you? But at the beginning, the question is actually addressed to us. God is asking us, where are you? Now, how would you answer that question? Now, this past week, as I know many of our young people, I was in a car with them, I think it was Wednesday night after Charlie Kirk was assassinated, was murdered. Someone thought that the answer to the question, where are you, that the answer was, I'm caught in this crucial battle between fascists and socialists. And other people respond to him in a very similar way. I'm caught in this battle. That is where I am. How would you answer that question? I have had to leave everything behind and move to a new country for work. I'm alone at home. My spouse has passed away. I'm off to university. I'm seeing new things. That is where I am. I think this is an important question for us to consider. We tend to answer it as human beings very much in the moment. But what it gets us to think about is, where did we come from? And where are we going? And where are we in this moment? Over this fall sermon series, we are going to be looking at stories of people on a journey, people on the road. Now, maybe you are inclined to think of travel and journeys in a positive way, a family trip, on your way to go camping, on the way to visit family, friends, on a holiday together. But we also know the idea of leaving home to live in another country. We also know the story of people whose homes and entire cities have been completely wiped off the face of the earth, and there is nothing left for them. That there are people on journeys because they are fleeing bombs and gangs, and what they are seeking is a place of safety, and they face years, perhaps, of wandering homeless. There are people who are fleeing famine. And so in Scripture there are many stories like this. Can you think of any stories of journeys in the Scriptures, of individuals or people? This is the interactive part of the... Troy, I'm counting on you, Troy. You usually don't wait for the invitation. Stories of people on a journey. Oh, yes. The Magi, the wise men from the East, coming to find Jesus. Sarah. Same one, his mom. She stole it. Darn it, mom. Paul on the road to Damascus. Yes. Met Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. Yeah. Joseph, yes, on a somewhat involuntary journey, taken into slavery down to Egypt. Yes. Yes, Hillary in the choir. Yeah. The Hebrews, that's one of the key stories of Scripture. That the Hebrew people who spent centuries in slavery in Egypt then were led out into the wilderness. 40 years they traveled through the wilderness. One of the crucial stories. Jonah who ran away from God. And then a whale helped him get back on track. Or a fish. A giant fish. Yeah. Yeah, Ezra, Nehemiah, all of God's people, in fact, returning out of exile, traveling from the cities in the east and traveling back west to their homeland to rebuild the cities of Jerusalem, the temple. Elijah wandering. 40 days he journeyed to the mountain to meet with God, who spoke to him in the still and the quiet. Yeah. All four Gospels, the second crucial story, all four Gospels are Jesus' journey to the cross, through the cross, to resurrection, and his lordship. The crucial story for us. Moses leading his people through the wilderness. Yes. Oh, people having to travel back. Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. Ruth, King David, who spent years traveling in the wilderness, fleeing the king who was trying to take his life. The Acts of the Apostles, the entire Acts of the Apostles are the journeys of the apostles traveling around the Roman Empire to say, Jesus was raised from the dead and has been given all authority on heaven and earth. This is the good news. There are these three locations in every travel story. The place they left, the place they're heading towards, the road they are on. And the Bible's, so many of the Bible's key stories, and the key stories are stories about travel and journey. But more than that, what we see at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 is that humanity as a whole is on a journey. Today we heard where we are from. We have that evocative phrase that the man and the woman were cast out and sent east of Eden. What is Eden? We get this picture that it must be a mountain. That if God's abode is in the heavens, that Eden is this mountain that reaches up. That earth, the heavens are God's throne and the earth is God's footstool. And here on Eden is the home of God. And out of God's very presence flow the rivers of civilization, the rivers that are the source of all life. And these rivers come out of God's presence and they come into this place that God plants, the garden. Now we think of Regina as this area where we live, and in the center of it we have placed the jewel of our city, Wascana Park, where people go to gather, to walk together, to enjoy being outside, to enjoy running into each other, where our government meets. This is the park, the garden of Regina. And in God's mountain, he planted a garden, a parkland, and humanity was allowed to live in the land of God, where God walked, where humanity could talk with God. This is what humanity was forced to leave. Now, as we read through the Psalms and the prophets, we find that the ancient peoples had a sense that they were also still heading to somewhere. And at first it was unclear, but they had hints of it. A place like Eden. In the Psalms and in Ezekiel's, they see a place where God is at home and there's a river of life flowing out of the Holy of Holies, out of God's very presence, a place like Eden where there is the tree of life, and wherever that river goes, life flourishes. A place where once again we see in the book of Revelation, God's home will once again be among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. We are from Eden, and meant for Eden, meant to live in God's presence, in the fullness of life, and that is where humanity is headed, to a new heaven and a new earth, to live with God. But right now, we are on the road. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, tells us that only some people throughout history have recognized that humanity is seeking that new homeland, a better country that is a heavenly one. And so they wandered in deserts and in mountains. Repeatedly throughout Paul's letters, Paul writes, "We are traveling to our home where we will be with Jesus." Peter, the apostle, calls us sojourners, travelers, as we, quote, wait for the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness will be at home, where being right with God and being right with one another and right with creation will be at home. And Jesus tells us bluntly, our road leads through our death. But it leads, thanks to Jesus Christ, through our death and to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. In the Acts of the Apostles, they were not originally called Christians, those who believed in Jesus. They said they followed what was called the way, the road, the path. God had a purpose in having it this way. Even though we don't fully understand what was going on in God's words in Genesis chapter 3, clearly what God is concerned about is what is for the best for his man and his woman, for humanity. If they stay here in this way, they might be stuck forever like this. And so I am sending them out so that they might be saved. It had to be this way. Our journey is necessary. We are summoned. We are called on this way so that we might grow, so that we might learn, so that we might be mature, become mature and be transformed. We are called and summoned to learn what the man and the woman struggled to do in the garden, to say, "Your will be done, God, in your time, at your choosing, and not at my time and not in my choosing. Your will be done." In his letter to the Romans, which Barry read for us, Paul says that our journey of life, that this journey of maturing and learning is like giving birth. Creation is groaning in labor pains. And so are we. We are pushing out a new life, new bodies, redeemed bodies. And if that sounds painful, I think that's Paul's point. For those of you who have given birth or seen birth, Paul is not using this metaphor lightly. It is a painful journey that we are on, but one that God meant for our good. After saying that all this about pain, Paul says, all these things that you go through in God's hands are meant for good. Your sin, your temptation, your pain, the struggles of this world, all of this through Jesus Christ is bringing about in you the redemption of your body. It is not just Scripture, but many of our human stories, many of the great epics, many of the great legends are journeys. When I was talking about with Annabelle, she said, "Yes, but it's not about the journey. It's really about homecoming. That is the story of Odysseus, wanting to arrive home." Although to my daughter's consternation, he tallied many times, didn't he, Maisie? Are you still up there? I can't remember if he went downstairs. His wife was waiting, and what was he doing on those islands? He wanted to arrive home. It is an ancient sense that we have that we are homeless. And I think one that haunts human hearts even today, a nagging doubt that something is not quite right in us or in this world. Something is missing. Something is wrong in our hearts, in our bodies, in our world. At times there is an ache, a longing for something better, something more, some kind of change that if only it would come. It is described as a malaise, angst. As Christians, through the scriptures, the stories that have been passed down to us, we know the source of this malaise. It is that we long to live with God. That is where we came from. That is where we are headed toward. And we are longing to be transformed. We know we are still not quite right. There's something that's just not quite the way it should be. And we know the story, thanks to Jesus, that being made right involves following Jesus through our death. Things can't be entirely right until humanity arrives home, until we arrive home. Our secular world rejects these answers. It cannot look to God for these answers. And so all sorts of different solutions are proposed in our world. And as Christians, sometimes we live our lives and answer that "where are you" question in secular ways. What do we do with the malaise, with the restlessness? What do we do with this longing and this sense that things aren't right? Let's keep ourselves entertained. Let's keep the radio on, or the TV on, or the stream from Facebook of all the videos on. Let's make bucket lists. Let's keep ourselves busy. Let's have accomplishments and achievements. Let's pour ourselves into activism, into making this world a better place. As I said, we saw the results this past week of someone who had invested their sense of angst into that story. And in part, the conviction that many of us have, we are also caught up in it and feeling just as angry at him or just as satisfied as others are at Kirk's murder. It is this conviction that other people are the cause of this feeling that we have that something is not right. Other people are the ones preventing us and our nation from getting to be to the place where we need to be. It's the liberals. They are the ones who are keeping us from Eden. It's those right-wing fascists that are keeping us from Eden. And Christians are caught up in all of this folly as well. We cannot build a Christian nation. It cannot be done. These secular convictions, it is our efforts to build a new Tower of Babel here in Canada or in the U.S. Oh, we will bring God down. We will reach up to heaven. We will make a new Eden on our own mountaintop. And we just need to deal with these other people who are trying to stop it from happening. But this very story affects us as well in other ways. It makes it hard to understand our mental health and our physical health. If the scriptures are correct, we all should have a sense that there is something more, something that is eluding us. There it should be a sense in us of the wrongness, of an incompleteness. And there is no diagnosis, there is no therapy, there is no medication that can completely cure us. We can address some of the problems that arise. But to quote Augustine, our hearts remain restless until they find their rest in God. And the Christian story is that we are headed into God's presence. This world is not the goal. There is something beyond just making the most of life here and now. It will be just like the Garden of Eden. We lost it and were set adrift when we insisted on our own way, our own desires, our own solutions, instead of seeking God's way and submitting to God's direction. Esther Weens, you are here, Professor Esther Weens. You didn't hear me say, as I have before, I think, that if it were not for you, I would not have gone back to poetry. But you taught me patiently. You introduced me to T.S. Eliot. And I want to read his words here about our lostness. From Little Gidding, Four Quartets. With the drawing of this love and the voice of this calling, we shall not cease from exploration. And the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Through the unknown, remembered gate, when the last of earth left to discover is that which was the beginning. The end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started. The only way to this goal is through this life, and ultimately through our death. As Jesus said to Peter, one day you will be taken where you do not wish to go. And we have seen how hard that road is for some people, through illness, through disease that affects the mind and the body. The road is not where we want to go, but this is the way we will be taken. And somehow what we are going through is not inconsequential. This journey is necessary. God is using all of it for good. In the midst of all the ways that we could go and all that you are facing, may keeping this picture of Eden, where you came from, and the picture of the new heaven and the new earth where you are going, be for you a comfort. May it be for you guidance. May it be for you wisdom. We have been entrusted with this story. It is a treasure. It equips us in ways that the world is not equipped. And we know many who are traveling on the roads around us, seeking they know not what. Ron Phillips had a prophetic word for First Baptist Church a few years ago from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in chapter 6, "Stand at the crossroads and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." We are at this crossroads where humanity is searching and moving this way and that way, coming from all nations here and moving about in all sorts of activities. And here at First Baptist Church, we are looking to ancient ways, prayer times and retreats, in our liturgical services, which are not just holding on to stodgily and some old-fashioned things, but rather pursuing ancient ways in our Bible studies. And we are trying to walk in them. We are trying to provide all of this at the crossroads in the journeys of our lives and the lives of the people in our community. And our worship service, our prayer times, our study of these ancient ways are meant to be a moment of rest for our souls, a shelter for weary travelers. But we know a day is coming when we will reach home. Thanks to Jesus Christ, to whom be all the glory. Amen.